Good evening. Man, it is great to see you all again this year. God bless you. Thanks for coming again. You know, someone has had entirely too much fun with some of my old pictures. You didn't know anybody could have that much hair, did you? Now that I'm older, it doesn't stand up anymore, so that's probably good. There was a young man that went into a church, and it was a very proper church. The people there were a little bit older, and they were all very nicely dressed. And he came into the church wearing his ex-Dole t-shirt, dressed in black. He had a spiked armband on his wrist, heavy boots on. He wasn't dressed very proper for the church. And he came into the church, and he sat down, and everybody kind of scooted away from him. They didn't want to sit very close to him because he looked kind of scary to them. And nobody talked to him. Even after the service, nobody came up to him except for the pastor of the church, who came up to him and said, "You know, next time you come to my church," he said, "I want you to pray and ask God what is appropriate to wear to church." So the next year, the next Sunday, he came back. This time he had his mortification t-shirt on. And the pastor came up to him and said, "I thought I asked you to pray to ask God what you should wear." And he said, "I did ask God, but God told me he'd never been to this church before." He didn't know either. I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart that no matter what you look like, you are welcome here. God bless you for coming, because we're all a little different in this room. Look around. We're real different in this room. And God loves you. He loves me. And it doesn't matter what you look like. Good thing, huh? We are about to have the best weekend of your life. The best, and I'm serious about this, the best weekend of your life. I believe that the bands we have this weekend, the teachers that we have, are some of the best. And listen, God is here. It's a winning formula. We're going to have a great time. This is going to be cool. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come to represent religion. He didn't come to represent the churches. He didn't come to represent man-made doctrines. Jesus Christ came to get in your face with amazing grace. That's the reason he came. And that's what I want to talk about this weekend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9, says this. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts and minds of men, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even," listen, "even the deep things of God." Now, what man's spirit knows what a man is thinking except for the man himself? The Bible says there in verse 13, "But we have not received the spirit which is of man. We have now received the spirit which is of God, that we might understand even the deep mysteries of God." Deep mysteries of God. Are you ready for that this weekend? That's what we're going to do. And I've got some exciting things to share with you. We've got some other speakers in some of the seminaries this weekend that you're going to enjoy as well. And we want to talk about how God wants to radically change your life. What he desires to do in your life that isn't just on the surface, but he wants to get deeper. He wants to show you the deeper things of his Spirit. So there are three basic things. I'm just going to go through this real quick tonight. I'm not going to keep you very long because you know we've got some great bands to listen to tonight. And I'm just as excited to get there as you are. So I don't want to talk very much. But tomorrow I plan on talking a lot. Get ready. Anyway, three things that God wants you to know that will change your life. Number one, God is righteous and you are not. You know, we always think that we're going to make it because we're doing a good job. I got news for you. None of us are doing a good job. Isn't that true? How many of you have not sinned yet today? That's what I thought. Okay, we're going to go down the row, and each one of you are going to tell what you... No, we're not. But God is righteous, and you are not. In other words, we're on the right side because Jesus Christ paid the price with his death and bought our righteousness. Our righteousness is his filthy rags, but God gives us his righteousness. And number two, his grace is sufficient for any problem that you will ever encounter. Did you hear that? No matter what is going to happen in your life, God's grace is bigger than a problem that you'll ever have. A lot bigger. God is more prepared for your future than you will ever be. God knows more about what will make you satisfied and give you blessing than you could ever imagine. And listen, God has a fantastic plan for your life that includes way down deep inside the depth of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is this. Without faith, it's impossible to do either one. How do you get faith? That's a difficult word, isn't it? People always tell you to have faith. You say, I don't believe that can be done. And somebody says, well, you just need to have faith. It'll happen. So we think of faith as kind of like Star Wars. You know, may the force be with you. Faith. Like something we can put on, something a little more cosmic than we can really understand. And yet faith is something that is very concrete, very personal, and very real, and something that God desires to give to every single one of us. How do you do it? How do you get that kind of faith that changes things? The kind of faith that God says moves mountains. You know, I always pray, Lord, I don't want to move mountains. I just want you somehow to move me. I'm the first mountain he has to move. I know what you're saying. You look like a mountain, but I'm not quite that big yet. But somehow I just want you to move me, God. And maybe that's your prayer this weekend too. So I'm not going to tell you that tonight. But tomorrow I want to talk about how do you appropriate that faith? And how do you get to the place where God radically changes your life? Listen, where you will never be the same again. How many of you are ready to have your life changed this weekend? I'm ready too. And so let's go into the weekend expecting that to happen. We've got some great bands. That's a great part of it, but that's not all. We've got some great teaching. That's not all of it. The greatest thing this weekend, folks, is your encounter with Jesus Christ personally. You see what I'm saying? What happens in your heart? Personally, God wants to radically change your life. Let's pray. Lord, we dedicate this weekend to you. And Lord, we're glad not that we're here, Lord, but that you're here and that you have a job to do with each one of us. Lord, we just pray tonight that as we continue this weekend, Lord, that you would do what you want to do. Lord, we're not here to glorify bands or any people, Lord. We're here to glorify you, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you've got some specific things that you want to share with us this weekend. And I thank you, Lord, also that your desire is to change our lives radically. Lord, there are some here that have come with depression, some that have come with addictions, some that have come with feelings of suicide, and Lord, so many things that wipe us out and make us depressed and make us feel lonely and make us feel like life is worth less and less every day. Lord, I pray that this weekend would be the turning point in people's lives. Lord, so we're expecting a great time, Bob Fest 2005. And after 7 years, Lord, we thank you for everything you've done, but Lord, none of those years were anything like this one is about to be. And so, Lord, we thank you. We dedicate this year to you. And Lord, we thank you ahead of time for what you're about to do this weekend. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen? Are you ready for that? All right. Daniel, do we need to say anything else before we go? Let's give Daniel a big hand. This is the man. The man.
Soon, it's time for the first concerts of Bobfest 2005 to start. Tonight, we'll have the pleasure of listening to Grace Will Fall. The Mysterious Virgin Forest. Seventh Avenue. And Extol. For those of you who have arrived late, there will be check-in down at the venue. And remember, there are two buses going each way. So if you don't catch one of those, you have to walk or ride with somebody else. And the times are in the folder and out here on posters. So see you all down at the venue.
So, Pastor Bob, be blessed. Preach to us.
All right. You know, she didn't tell me how long I could preach.
Oh, I did before.
Oh, okay. Because those of you that know me know that I can talk for a really long time. How many of you know that already? See, you do. You know, before we start, I wanted to give you some other festival information. Because I really believe that you can never have too many Christian rock festivals. Don't you think? We need more and more all the time, which is cool. And they just announced one in Stockholm. But, you know, I sat down and I started writing down some of the festivals that I'm actually going to be at this year. And there are 11 of them. So there's a lot of festivals, and I encourage you whenever you can, you know, to be part of them. Can I just announce a few of them real quick? Freak Fest. Have any of you ever been to Freak Fest in Germany? Freakstock, excuse me, I said Freak Fest. Freakstock. Have you been? Who else? A few of you have? I'll be speaking there this year. Destruction Fest in England. How about if the Destruction Fest, some of the Destruction Fest people stand up? We need to see who you are. All of you guys are involved. There we go. Great. I'm going to be there as well. Nordic Fest, where are you guys at? There they are. Towards the end of October, beginning of November, I'll be speaking there as well. And excited to be part of that this year. Elements of Rock, where are you guys? Where, Mike, you're here somewhere. Mike is right here, one of the promoters. And Mike, we just did that festival 2 weeks ago with some bands you probably never heard of, like, Tourniquet and Baron Cross. And Crimson Moonlight and Pontecrator, and who else did we? We had a lot of bands. See, we could go on and on. There were some great bands. Did you all miss that? See what I'm telling you? That was right outside of Zurich, Switzerland, and again next year. Meltdown. Do we have any Meltdown people here? Some of you go to Meltdown. So you've been to Meltdown this year in England. I'll be there again this year. Who's raising their hand back there? Martin, you're part of that too. Stand up, Martin. There he is. Okay. That's in November. I've got some exciting things I'm going to be teaching in November, so you can attend that. Cornerstone. I don't know if you've ever heard of Cornerstone. If you're going to Cornerstone, drop by the sanctuary tent. We'll have some bands playing. We'll have some interesting, cool things going on this summer at Cornerstone. And Cornerstone is one of the larger festivals. I think we're expecting like 40 or 50,000 people this year. That's a lot, isn't it? This is a lot of people, but that's really a lot of people. And that's the first week, the end of June, the first week of July. Plus, we're working on some new festivals. Well, wait a minute. We'll probably do a festival soon in Sundsvall again. Samuel, stand up. There he is, okay. Metal Zone, we did last year. Thinking about doing it next year, maybe. We'll probably be doing the festival in Piteå again next year, it looks like. Solid Rock Festival. And anybody here from Piteå, that area? I can't see, anyway. We're working on some new ones. We're working on a festival in Finland. And we're working on a new festival that'll be probably about this time, I think, next year. Why don't you guys stand up in Gothenburg? Stand up. There they are. You pray for that. And I'm going to be part of that festival as well. I'll be back there. That's not that far away from here, is it? So, you see, BobFest ends, but lots of things still going on. So you be part of as many of these things as you can be, would you? And a lot of good opportunities for a lot of festivals, a lot of bands, a lot of teaching, a lot of things to invite your friends to that need to hear about Jesus Christ. All right. One more thing. In my earlier talk, I played a little portion of a new project we're working on. The audio Bible, it's kind of a goth-sounding music in the background. We're using a lot of very well-known people doing different voices in it. I'm narrating most of it. And people ask me how they can get it and all of that. If you continue to go to the Sanctuary website, sanctuaryinternational.com, it'll be released in volumes over probably the next year or two because it's a long project, it's the whole Bible. But the audio Bible will be available, and if you liked what you heard, and it's kind of exciting, it sounds really good, that'll be available, and we'll hope to have the first two or three volumes out by the time summer begins. So we'll see what happens. We're talking about faith, and the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We talked about the fact that it's difficult to know exactly how to have the kind of faith that communicates with God and that pleases God. And we talked about also the importance of knowing who our object of faith is. The faith is not just some kind of cosmic thing. We talked about Star Wars. It's not just the Force. But faith is concrete. And it's something very real that God gives us and intends for us to use. We talked about a lot of Christians who have faith in their faith. Almost faith in their ability to have faith. Trying to create more faith inside and trying really hard to do it. And realizing that that doesn't get anywhere. You know, believing it and claiming it and standing on it doesn't mean that it's going to happen if it's not something God's doing. And so we said that the most important thing about faith is to know what the object of your faith is. And listen, the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Now, that's where it gets good. Because we said that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on him. You can have faith in him because he will never change. Now, I've been a Christian again for 47 years now. And I know that the same God that I began serving 47 years ago is the same God that I'm serving today. He hasn't changed. I'm learning lots of new things about him every day. But he hasn't changed. And it just keeps getting better. We talked about the importance of knowing the Word of God. If you want to know who God is, you read the book, the Bible, your owner's manual. It tells you how to operate. In the Bible is everything that you need to know about how you operate, how to fix you when you get broken. And folks, the most important thing that you can possibly be involved in is getting to know who God is, knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, because that's what brings even deeper faith. Now, I want to go to some scripture once again. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If not, you can listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Verse 9. It says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts and minds of men, those things that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, get this. In other words, you can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for you. Your eye hasn't seen it. Your ears haven't heard it. You can't even begin to comprehend what God has prepared for you. Now, that's a good place to start, isn't it? How does that make you feel? Excited? Except we read that and we hear about that, but we don't know what to do with that. Okay, that's great. Now what? You feel that way sometimes? Now what? What do I do with all of this that God has for me? Well, the basis, the beginning of it, is faith. And who is the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the protector of my faith. That's where it begins. Now, with that in mind, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts and minds of men, those things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We were talking about this earlier today. Even the deeper things of God. There isn't a person sitting in this room that wouldn't love to experience even deeper things of God. You know, my favorite thing is sitting in worship. And by the way, worship team, you guys did a great job. That was wonderful. And I appreciate what you did. But you know what I also appreciate? The fact that it isn't a show. Is it? It's worship. And it blesses my heart to look up on the stage and see Lena on her knees worshiping the Lord, and she doesn't care what you guys are thinking. She doesn't care if you're looking at her. She's in worship because she has a communication, a relationship with God. Bless your heart, Lena. But she has that. You know, that's what it's all about. That deeper communication with Jesus Christ. Well, if I were to ask Lena, I'm sorry to pick on you, but Lena's my friend and she knows I can pick on her. If I were to ask Lena, "Are you satisfied with your walk with God?" Her answer would be no. You know what she would say, I'm sure? "I'd like it to be deeper." You know, no matter where we're at, we hunger and we thirst for something deeper. Now, I want you to follow the scripture with me. This is real important. "But God has given us these things by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the deep things of God." The next verse says, "Who has known the mind of man except for the spirit of the man within him?" In other words, everyone here is thinking about something right now. There is something on your mind, whatever that might be. The only person who actually knows what you're thinking right now is you. That's Simon. Simon is thinking about something right now. He's probably thinking, "Gee, I've been through Bible school. Now what am I going to do?" I keep bugging him about this. But Simon's thinking about something right now. And the only person that knows what Simon's thinking is Simon. The only person who knows what you're thinking is you. Now, we might guess what that might be. Simon's probably thinking, gee, I wish Pastor Bob wouldn't embarrass me. I'm sure that's one of the things he's thinking. There might be more, and we might not want to know what else he's thinking. But you see, that's what it's saying. Who's known the thoughts of man except for the spirit of the man himself? Now, get this next verse. Even so, who knows the thoughts of God except for the spirit of God himself? That makes sense, doesn't it? Are you ready for the best verse? We have not received the spirit of man or the spirit of this world, but we have received the spirit of God, listen, that we might understand deeper things of God, spiritual truths in spiritual words. Did you catch that? Now it goes on and says, but this wisdom baffles the man of the world. He can't understand it. It's foreign to him. They are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man has judgments and insights into all things. And listen to this last verse, verse 16. Incredible as it may sound, we who are Christians have the very mind of Christ. Take a big breath. That's a lot to take in. Who is it talking to? To you. To you. To you. To you. To all of you sitting here who call yourselves Christians, everyone who sits here who has received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been given Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. You get all three. And the Holy Spirit, let me just say, the Father is omnipresent. The Bible says He's everywhere. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Omnipresent God. Jesus Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Or I call him God in the bod. That's what he is. Jesus Christ is God. Or as Vengeance used to sing, he is God, he is God. And he is God. But thirdly, you knew that song, didn't you? All of a sudden he started doing the drum part for the song. That's great. But thirdly, that's not all. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit, according to verse 16 here, is the mind of Christ. See how they're all the same? The mind of Christ. Now, what has God promised you in verses 9 through 16? And I hope if you don't have your Bibles today that you'll read these. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. But you know what it's saying? It's saying that God isn't satisfied for you just to exist, for you just to have something you believe that doesn't affect your life much. He isn't satisfied just for you to go about your daily life as though nothing else is happening. He earnestly wants you to have depth to your Christian life. He wants to take you deeper, and then the next day he wants to take you deeper than that, and the next day he wants to take you deeper than that. And I promise you that it simply gets better and better and better as you go. That's good, isn't it? So the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed and you're disappointed because God didn't answer your prayer exactly the way you thought he should? Anybody ever had a prayer like that? I know what you mean. I've had many of those kind of prayers. Lord, there's a new computer that I'd really like. Hint, hint. Or Lord, there's this that I'd like, or that I'd like. Or Lord, it'd really be nice if I didn't have to, you know, have this feeling about this, or if I didn't have to worry about that. Or we have all kinds of prayers, don't we? Do you know that the prayer that is most often recorded in the Bible is not a prayer of give me, but a prayer of worship and praise? That's what most prayer is. Prayer is really a place where we align with God and we say, God, what are you doing? What do you have for me? And we align our spirit with his spirit. And so really it's more asking questions than giving answers. It's more asking than telling. And so a lot of times when we come away from prayer, we're disappointed. And our faith, here's that word again, goes down a few notches. And we begin to suffer a bit because we feel like God hasn't answered or he isn't listening to us. Our faith is affected by things we don't understand. And that's why, folks, the object of your faith is not what you think it ought to be. The object of your faith is Jesus Christ and who he really is. And my biggest prayer for you always is that you learn to know who he is. Then you pray effectively. Well, let's move on. You know, we have a lot of expectations of God, don't we? A lot of them very unreal expectations of God. We expect God to answer a certain way or operate a certain way. We expect him to do things the way that we think they ought to be done. And then when God doesn't do things the way we think they ought to be, we say, just forget you, God. I'm mad at you now. But God doesn't change. Again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the perfect faith object. Faith only fails. Listen, I want you to get this. This is so important. Faith only fails when people don't understand God. The next time you feel like your faith is failing, the next time you have a tendency to say, God, I'm mad at you, the next time you feel like you just can't continue and you're not even sure you should be a Christian, would you remember that? That it really has nothing to do with God and everything to do with you. Jesus Christ never fails. Is there a limit to your faith? Yes. But God isn't controlling the limit. You are. As the object of your faith, he is infinite, never ending. But we control it. The only limit to your faith is your knowledge and understanding of God, folks. And that grows every time you read your Bible, every time you meditate on Scripture, every time you memorize Scripture. Can I just put in a word here? In my life, one of the most exciting things for me has been memorizing Scripture. And I put most Scripture to music. Now, you wouldn't want to hear me sing it. Take my word for it. You wouldn't want to hear me sing it. But I can do it in here. And sometimes when I go to a verse, I have to sing it in my head to get the whole thing before I speak it. But you know, the biggest blessing is having Scripture hidden in your heart. Because when you need it, God always brings it back. How many of you already know that? It's true, isn't it? It works that way. Wherever you need it, it's stored in your heart. You know, David said, I found your word and I ate it. He said, and it became food, you know, for my spiritual life. Memorizing it, meditating on it. Every time you do that, your faith increases because your knowledge of God increases. Meditating on Scripture. The possibilities are endless, but here's the bottom line. Faith is an action word. It's something that you do. James chapter 2 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And I say, now show me your deeds apart from your faith, if you can, and I'll show you my faith by my good works. In other words, folks, when you have faith, things begin to happen. You don't just sit still, do you? What do you do when you get excited about something? Do you just kind of sit there and ponder it? You think, gee, that was great, wasn't it? And you just sit? Is that the way you react to something very exciting? The first thing I do is pick up my phone and dial about 10 people. And I get excited about it, and I send emails, and I do this and that, because I want to share it. I want to tell people I'm excited about it, and that kind of excitement is infectious. But for some reason, it's a little different when we become Christians. We have something so infectious, so exciting, and we say, yeah, but it's a personal thing. Where did that come from? You ever had anybody tell you that? Well, faith is such a personal thing. We shouldn't force anybody to pray. You know, even in America, you're not supposed to pray in the schools because it's a personal thing. And after 9/11 in America, that rule kind of went out the window really fast. That very day, people started praying in school again. Didn't take long for that to happen. But you know what I'm saying? What does it take for us to really begin to get excited about faith? Folks, just this. When Jesus Christ really begins to move down deep inside, when you're developing that relationship with him that is infectious, that is exciting, that causes you every day to wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord, what are you up to today? I want to be part of it." Then you can't be quiet. Now, just imagine what the world would be like with a bunch of excited Christians. You know what I think what would happen? We'd have revival. First. You know what revival is? Revival has nothing to do with non-Christians, by the way. You can't revive somebody that's not alive. The Bible says you have to be born again. We're talking about Christians. And that's what I pray for mostly, is that Christians have revival. Because I know when Christians are revived, look out. That's when it starts. So I pray for revival. And folks, when we really understand faith, what it really is all about, when we establish that deeper relationship with God, then you can't shut us up. Then we can't be quiet. Then things begin to happen because of who Jesus Christ is. Can you separate faith and action? The answer is no. You know, a lot of Christians claim to have great faith in God, but they don't do anything about it. Many years ago, I was pastoring a fairly normal church during a transitional time in my life. I thought I was getting too old to work with rock and roll, so I was pastoring this church, and one day some of the guys from Striper walked in and said, "What do you think of doing a heavy metal church?" 2 weeks later, Michael Sweet was leading worship, and we were starting another church, and here we go again. But in that church, I was trying to get some people together to teach some classes, because I really believe in teaching. I think that's the most important thing we can do, is study the Word of God. And so I asked one man in the church if he would teach a class, and he had been in that church for probably 50 years, I mean a long time, and every Sunday he had sat under great teaching, he had sat in Bible school classes, he had learned for many years. And I said, "Would you teach a class?" You know what he told me? He said, "No, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say." You know, in churches all across the world, the lights are on, but nobody's home. What's wrong? We don't have faith. We talk a lot about it. We talk a lot about our Christian faith and how as Christians we should do this and we should do that, but it really isn't catching on. Now, I am blessed when I see bands go out and preach the Word of God. You guys in Extol have done a great job. Everywhere I go, there are Extol t-shirts everywhere. Doesn't matter where you are. That's cool, isn't it? Narnia Christian, you guys have done a great job getting out there. You've helped promote a lot of bands. There are so many other bands involved here that I'm so proud of and so happy with. And getting to know you guys and being a little bit a part of what you do and supporting you has been the joy of my life. And you don't know what that does to people when you present the message of Jesus Christ in a public forum where people can hear some good news. That's what it's all about. A little bit of part of what you do and supporting you has been the joy of my life. And you don't know what that does to people when you present the message of Jesus Christ in a public forum where people can hear some good news. That's what it's all about. But folks, that job isn't just for the bands. Did you know that? I don't know how many times people have said, well, Pastor, you know, it's your job to preach. It's your job to do this. It's your job to visit people in the hospital. It's your job to do all of these things. And I'm wondering where it says that. It's not my job. It's our job. You are pastors. You are missionaries. Why? Because you are Christians whom God has called. Another scripture I want to share with you is Matthew chapter 28. Look what it says here. He says in verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. You've heard this one before, haven't you? I want you to listen to it again in the context of what I've just shared with you and see if you understand this in a little different light, because I'm not just giving you scripture that's cosmic. I'm giving you scripture that is concrete. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't prepare us to do. Listen again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So our purpose, folks, is to take a stand, to live by faith, to accomplish something for God. Here's my question to you. Where are you taking a stand? And what are you accomplishing for God? Are you looking to somebody else to do it for you? Because that's not the way it works. Can you imagine what a room of people like this, top and bottom, our balcony is full too. Can you imagine what a room like this would do if all of us really got a hold of what I'm talking about today and became infectious? You know what that word is? In other words, if we began to really reach out with what's in our hearts for Jesus Christ, what would happen? People would be talking about Bob Fest for centuries. They'd say, you know what? Those people didn't just go to a concert. Something happened that changed their lives, and they went out and began to minister to people. Jerusalem, almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ comes as a teacher and walks among the people, and the people understand what he's talking about for the most part. They understand that he's making some claims that are making some of the religious leaders a little bit nervous. They understand that there is some serious business going on here. And now they see Jesus being brought before the religious leaders. They hear themselves, a week after they were yelling, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, they hear themselves yelling, crucify him. Jesus is taken to a cross, nailed to the cross, put to death, and buried. But you know, you can't keep a good man down. Didn't stay there. The Bible says the third day he rose from the dead. And what did he do? Ascend into heaven? Not right away. You know what he did? He walked among the people for weeks. Shook their hands. How you doing? Said hello to them. Called them by name. On and on and on. For weeks. And every historian of this time, whether they believed in God or not, all of them said, yes, Jesus did raise from the dead. Nobody could argue that. They saw him. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him afterwards raised from the dead. Read the accounts of Josephus and some of the other historians from the time. They all record it in great detail. Now, the interesting thing is that there were a lot of people who called themselves believers at the time. And they followed Jesus from place to place. They listened to what he had to say. They were attentive. They asked him a lot of questions. They followed him and listened to his teaching. They sang his praises as he entered the city. They yelled, "Crucify him," when he was put to death. Now they're having second thoughts about it as they see him, you know, raised from the dead. And they've seen him raise others from the dead. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen the sick people healed. And now they watch Jesus ascend into heaven on a cloud. That's a pretty good deal. You know what the Bible says? You know what the next verse after that says? It says, many believed and some still doubted. Did that surprise you? Many believed and some still doubted. What does that mean? It means that no matter what Jesus tried to do to prove himself to people, it was still an attitude of the heart. It was still an issue of faith, because that's what it comes down to. And a lot of people say, well, I would just believe God more if he'd just show himself to me. You know, if God could just appear one night, or if the Holy Spirit could just make something mysterious happen, or if something could just happen in my Christian life that would prove to me that God exists, then I'd believe. And you know what? No, you wouldn't. Because you'd be asking him, just like all the people around him did, Lord, just one more thing. Just one more thing. Okay, so we've seen 100 miracles, but just one more. See, it isn't an issue of the heart. It's an issue of it's not an issue of our man-made faith. It's an issue of the heart, our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And so God gave us a tangible faith. He gave us something that we can count on, and he called himself perfect and told us we could trust him. We're going to take 5 minutes break, then we're coming back here, and I'll speak for another 3 hours. No, I won't. We're going to come back, and we're going to talk just a little bit, and then we're going to have communion. And seriously, just 5 minutes. All right, let's come in again. We'll get started for our favorite time at Bob Fest, communion. All right, if we could all be seated, we'll get started again. I don't have such a cool screaming voice like Lena, so you just have to listen. Are we ready? Shh. Shh. There we go. Thank you. We've been talking about faith, and I want to give you a huge blessing. Are you ready for that? Would you close your eyes and listen to some of the greatest faith promises in the Bible? I want God just to minister this to you before we have communion, because here are some wonderful promises for you personally from God. Just close your eyes and listen. Why should I say I can't, when the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Why should I lack anything, when I know that God will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? Why should I fear, when the Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind? Why should I lack faith to fulfill my calling, knowing that God has allotted to me a measure of faith? Why should I be weak, when the Bible says that the Lord is the strength of my life, and that I will display strength and take action because I know God? Why should I allow Satan supremacy over my life, when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? How are you doing so far? But wait, there's more. Close your eyes. Why should I accept defeat, when the Bible says that God always leads me in triumph? Why should I lack wisdom, when God became wisdom to me from God, and God gives wisdom to me generously when I ask him for it? Why should I be depressed, when I can recall to mind God's loving kindness, his compassion, and his faithfulness, and I can have hope? Why should I worry when I can cast all of my anxieties, all my cares upon Christ, and He cares for me? Why should I ever be in bondage, knowing that there is liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is? Why should I feel condemned when the Bible says I am not condemned because I am in Jesus Christ? Why should I ever feel alone when Jesus said He is with me always and He will never leave me nor forsake me? Why should I feel accursed or that I'm the victim of some kind of bad luck when the Bible says that Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law that I might receive His Spirit? Why should I be discontented when I can learn to be content in any circumstance? Why should I feel worthless when Christ became sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him? Why should I have a persecution complex, knowing that nobody can be against me when God is for me? Why should I be confused when God is the author of peace and He gives me knowledge through His indwelling Spirit? Why should I feel like a failure when I am a conqueror and more than a conqueror in all things through Christ? And finally, why should I let the pressures of life bother me when I can take courage knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world and all of its tribulations? How does that make you feel? Is that amazing? Now look at me. That's a promise for you. That's a promise from God to you, all of those things. You see, that's what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Are all of these things that God has promised to you that you can have? And why? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He became the object of your faith. So for many of you, you feel like God is ready to give up on you. I've had that conversation with several of you just this weekend. You're confused about your faith. You're confused whether you even are a Christian anymore or not. Some of you are questioning your faith because you've been raised as a Christian, but you never really made up your own mind about who you are. I've had that conversation with many of you. Some of you feel like there's a limit to God's tolerance, that you've done things that you're ashamed of, and you're just wondering if God's going to keep forgiving you over and over and over and over again. Some of you feel like you're dangerously close to the end of the line, and you're about to lose it altogether. When you feel like a failure, there are two things I want you to remember. Number one, God loves you just the way you are. Romans 5:8, here's a great scripture, folks. Listen. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when we have the feeling like we have to become perfect before we can become Christians, or we have to at least get to a different place before God will work with us, that's not true. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When your walk in faith is strong, God loves you. When your walk of faith is weak, God loves you. When you're strong one minute and weak the next minute, God loves you. See what I'm saying? He loves you no matter what. Now, I want you to catch this, because many of you are going to go home this week and you're going to continue giving yourself the same messages you always have. God loves me today. He doesn't love me tomorrow. He loves me the next day. He doesn't love me the day after that, according to what I do, according to what makes Him mad, on and on and on. God's love for you is absolutely consistent. In the middle of all the inconsistencies in your life, God is consistent. He will always love you no matter what. So, folks, your position in Christ is secure. Even when life is inconsistent, even when your life is inconsistent, He loves you. There's one more scripture for you. This is a great one. Are you ready? How many of you feel blessed when some of the scripture is read? Because it does that, doesn't it? You feel the blessing from God because it's written to you. It's promise. It's a promise from God to you. He says in 1 John 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, one reason that we doubt God's love is that Satan loves to use all of our sin to accuse us. He loves to do that. We're going along just fine. We're doing things right. We're having a great time in the Lord, and then all of a sudden we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do. And Satan's right there whispering in our ear saying, "Yeah, you should do that. It'll make you feel great, or it'll be wonderful, or, you know, you can make a lot of money," or there's a lot of those kind of temptations. You know what I'm talking about. And so we listen to it, and then we get weaker and weaker and weaker, and finally we give in to that little voice in our head that Satan says, "Do it, do it, do it," and finally we do. And then what happens once we do it? Satan says, "See, I knew you weren't a Christian. See, I knew you weren't very spiritual. How can God love you when you do things like that?" He's the tempter, the Bible says, and he's the accuser as well. Not only does he tempt you to sin, but then he accuses you of it afterwards. And what do you feel like after that? You feel like you've blown it to the place where God can't work with you. Here's what I want to conclude with today. Jesus is more powerful than your enemy. He's paid the price for your sin, past, present, and future. No matter how you fail, God loves you, accepts you completely. God's love and his forgiveness is greater than your sin. Jesus Christ is the perfect object for your faith. So here's what I want you to take home with you and live with. When Jesus Christ saved you, for those of you that are Christians, he gave you a new life. He gave you freedom, real freedom. He gave you a new name. He calls you a saint. You're no longer called a sinner. The Bible never calls people a sinner past the point that they're saved. Don't call each other sinners. Call each other saints. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new purpose. And he gave you a new faith. And he gave you a new object for your faith, Jesus Christ. And he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's where you are. So folks, take that with you and become more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. That's what God's called you to be. Now, what is my biggest prayer for BobFest? After 7 years, by the way, 7 great years, I will cherish this time with you for the rest of my life. It's been a great time, and I've really enjoyed spending it with you, and I hope to see you all again at other festivals. We ain't done yet. My biggest prayer is this. Not that we've had good music or teaching, not even that we've had great fellowship, although that's the part I like the most, is getting to know all of you. But my biggest prayer is that you will take this message and use it for the rest of your life. That your faith will become infectious. That you will understand now what it takes to be a 10 on the faith scale. Those of you that came today and I said, "Where's your faith at? 2, 1, some said 0. Nobody says 10. We don't want to be presumptuous. I hope today you'll say 10. My faith is a 10 because I know who the object of my faith is. The Bible says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day." Is that your prayer today? Stand with me as we pray. And our worship team will come and get ready for worship, and we'll get ready for communion. And we're having worship with communion later. Okay, we'll get ready for communion. Stand with me, would you? I also don't want to just simply assume that everybody here is a Christian. And if you've come this weekend and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a great day to begin the rest of eternity. You know, the Bible says that we begin eternity from the very day that we accept Jesus Christ. We pass from death to eternal life the very day we get saved. And if you don't know where you're going when you leave this earth, it's a good idea to find out. So if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it right where you're at. You don't have to have anybody pray with you, although there are people here that could. You don't have to make any kind of a statement. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do any of those things. Because, you see, your communication with Jesus Christ personally is the most important thing you'll ever have. So just where you're at as we're praying, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You might want to pray that prayer today. And then a great thing to do is to tell somebody about it. Say, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ today. And find somebody that you know knows Jesus Christ and can help you become a strong Christian. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for those people today that are not Christians. And I pray, Lord, that this would be the day, this would be the first day of the rest of their eternity. Lord, for those that aren't Christians, Lord, we invite you to come into our hearts. Lord, become our Lord and Savior. Forgive us our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you come in, that you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live, and we begin a marriage, a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that those that don't know you would pray that prayer today, and that this would be the day that their eternity changes and they get to know you personally. For those that are Christians today, Lord, we pray that BobFest wouldn't just be another event, but Lord, this would be infectious. We don't want to just leave here today without something happening. Lord, we want to go out and become world changers. Lord, we're not satisfied with just doing things the way that most Christians do it. We don't want to just come and sit in a chair and listen to somebody talk. Lord, we want to change the world. And I pray, Lord, for every person here that you'd help us to be world changers. Lord, we thank you that we could come this weekend and celebrate our faith. We thank you, Lord, that the Word of God is vital. The Word of God changes our lives. And thank you, Lord, that the more we get to know the Word, the more we know the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that our faith would be infectious and that our knowledge of you would grow. And, Lord, our love affair with you would continue and that every day we'd become deeper and deeper in our affections toward you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.